were partakers of it through his magnificent promises. I mentioned there's like 3,500 promises in the Bible of God. One promise in particular you could think of, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's a promise. God cannot lie. That's another promise. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's another promise. He is faithful. Even when you're faithless, he's still faithful. These are promises of God. But it says we can experience a godly and full life with the promises of God. But how do you apprehend the promises of God? You apprehend them through Ephesians 6:11, through faith and perseverance. We inherit the promises of God. So we have to apprehend these promises that God gives us so that you can have a godly life, a full life, an abundant life, through faith in that word and persevering. I think most of us fall short by not persevering. We give up. But it's through faith and patience we inherit the promises of God. So then the author, Peter, goes on to say, if you follow these virtues, you'll never stumble. And the entrance into heaven will be wide. You see, when we're not following these particular virtues, such as applying diligence to your faith, moral excellence, knowledge. Knowledge leads into self-control. Self-control into perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. So he said, if you're practicing these qualities of love, period, you'll never stumble. It's when we have a void. You see, there's no such thing as a vacuum. Every vacuum has to be filled with something. There's no such thing as I'm in the middle, I'm neutral. We're neutral towards one or towards the other. But you cannot have a void in your mind. You have a belief system and you follow. So he said, if you follow these virtues and you apply the promises of God, the word of God, with faith, I'm going to believe that word that God says. You'll be tested. But if you have patience, because God has his own time frame, you may think, well, I've waited long enough. You just say, Lord, come rain or shine, I'm going to believe you. And so if we practice those promises by faith and patience, and if we practice the virtues of God's knowledge, of faith, of diligence, self-control, brotherly love, agape love, the deeper love, you're never going to stumble because you're filling that void with something. And the entrance into heaven will be wide. It's when I'm not doing it, when I'm staying on the sidelines, you doubt, am I saved? The devil has a foothold now because you're not washing your mind with the word of God. And you start, gee, it's like anything else. When you're not using a muscle, atrophy sets in. And when atrophy sets in, you lose movement. If you don't walk, you'll finally lose your legs from lack of movement. And that's how it is with the kingdom of God. The entrance is wide when you're active. But when you're not active, it becomes narrow and you say, well, am I saved? Because you haven't been using your muscles that God has given you to be involved. It's a living organism. It's not just a church organism, but it's Christ himself who you're serving, I'm serving, living for him. And so Peter, after he gives that exhortation, then from verses 12 through 22, he gives a few more exhortations, and that's what we're going to focus on today. So verses 12 to 13, he goes on to say, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, As long as I am in this earthly dwelling to stir you up by way of reminder. So he's saying, listen, you guys heard this before. You're doing good. You're doing right. I see it all happening. He said, but I have to continue to follow my conviction to speak it in order to stir you up. Any good cook knows that the ingredients usually go to the bottom after a period of time. So what do you got to do? Stir it up so that the flavor goes throughout the whole pot of whatever you're cooking. So Peter was saying, I need to stir you guys up, even though you already heard it before. But as long as I'm dwelling here in this earthly body, you're going to keep hearing it, he's saying, by way of reminder. So, you know, we come to church, you read your word. Oh, I read this before. I heard this before. But it never gets old. If we're coming to hear the word of God, there may be another angle that he's trying to teach you through the same passage that you read and you already know. Oh, I didn't see that. Okay, that's me. You see, the Lord of the word never gets old, and the Lord of the word never gets old. And even though you've heard it before, well, I go to church, okay, we're in 2 Peter. I read that the other night, you might say, so there's nothing new. No, by way of reminder of what it all means to us, it'll stir you up. Paul stirred up Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul said, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the laying on of my hands. So Timothy had a gift. We don't know what it was. He definitely was a pastor that he was called to. And for whatever reason, he had a lot of fear in him. That's why Paul said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a love, power, and a sound mind. But he said, stir up the gift. And I believe all of us, God has given each and every one of us a gift. He promises that in Romans. Each one has received a measure of grace to glorify Jesus with. And so what is your gift? The gift just might be prayer, maybe exhortation, maybe encouragement. But each one of us has a gift that God has given us. And sometimes we could just let it settle to the bottom of the pot. We need to stir it up so that everyone can taste of the flavor of Jesus that he's imparted in your life. Another one on that is Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stimulate. And when you look up that word stimulate, it really means to provoke. Right? Provoke each other to good works. So how do you provoke someone without making it sound mean? Well, it's a stronger word than just stir it up. But come on, brother, people need you, you know. There are people who are leaving because you're not moving in the gifts that God has given you. And that's like a provocation. Oh, so it's a stronger word. So he says, consider how to stimulate, provoke one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling together. So there is a couple of applications for us to stir it up by way of reminder what God has given to you. Now in verses 14 and 15, he says, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. That's found in John 21. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, after my death, you will be able to call these things to mind. If you remember the story in John 21, the Lord prophesied or told Peter, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, and you will stretch out your hand, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. So you would think, okay, what does that mean? Well, Jesus gives the explanation in the next verse. He said, now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, follow me. So the Lord just told Peter, you're going to be taken to a place. He's in Rome writing this letter, and his head is on a block. He died within that year. So he knew that the word of the Lord was coming to pass at this particular time, and he wanted to say as much as he could to the church, because my departure is pretty close, and I want you to be reminded of where you are now and what to keep on doing, so that even when I leave, die, you'll still have some type of manuscripts of it. Remember, these were letters that Peter has written to this church. So here we go. He said to him, Peter, you're going to glorify me in your death. Tradition has it that he wanted to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified like the Lord, straight up. Whether that's true or not makes no difference to me. But he followed to the end. He knew he was going to die, and he wanted to glorify God even in his death. And I pray and trust that that's how we all are. I want to glorify God throughout my life, but I don't want to die on the sidelines. I don't want to die with a bottle in my hand having a heart attack. I don't want to die having illicit sex. I don't want to die. You know, people get heart attacks, you know. People die in that position, and they're not glorifying God in their death. Or even, you know, driving a car. You could be crazy, upset, frustrated, and all of a sudden you're driving like a wild man. I don't know how you see cars lately, but man, when I'm driving, I'm on the Verrazano Bridge, and it's like the Indianapolis 500 to some cars. They got this straight, and they're zinging. I mean, 90, 100 miles an hour past me and cutting in to another lane. I said, oh my goodness. It scares the wits out of me because I see this car, you know, vroom, oh my goodness. They could die in an instant. Why are they doing that? I don't know. But what I'm trying to say is for us, I want to glorify God not because I'm driving like a madman and I die, or because I'm in a place where I shouldn't be and I die. I want to die glorifying God. Can I get an amen? So it's walking with him even now, and even thinking about when it's time to go, you want to go with your hand up and say, Lord, I belong to you. Can I get an amen? Now in verses 16 through 18, Peter is still glorifying God with his words by saying the word of God is a prophetic word, and it's made even more sure because we heard it with our own ears when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus was transfigured, and his clothes were as bright as the brightest laundry soap, they say, in the word that you could imagine. And so here he brings this out by saying, hey, he doesn't say hey, but for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory, speaking of Jesus, from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. Quote, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So it was Peter, James, and John who were on the Mount of Transfiguration when they heard this. So he's saying, you know, it's not just hearsay. It's not some clever type of policy that we're making here, but we heard it ourselves. And if we go to Matthew 17:5, let me read it for you. It tells us, now, while he was speaking, that is Jesus, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Wow. I think that really can apply for us too. If I believe that Jesus Christ is God and Lord, this is the Son of God, I need to listen to him. What is Jesus saying to you? What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you about lately? What is the year 2022 going to be for you? Be for me? You say, well, it's like every other year. Well, it shouldn't be. Because things that are happening around us are different. Things are changing every year for the worse that are pointing to his second return. So I would say for my own life, and you can run with this or you can put it in your back pocket or you can let it go in one ear and out the other, the year 2022 is going to be different. And I pray and I trust and I hope that as we are looking towards him, we're looking for his fire to come upon our hearts, to speak with such an anointing that you've never seen before, that we would see hearts changed. But also keep your eyes on what Jesus said. When you see these things happening, look up, for your redemption is nigh. Are you ready? I don't want to go too far with that, so we'll leave it at that point. So continuing on, Peter is exhorting him, saying, listen, the word of God, and that's Jesus, is true. And then he goes on to say in verse 19, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. So let's unpack that just a little bit. We have the prophetic word. The prophetic word is Jesus Christ. He is the prophetic word. From Genesis to Revelations, it's about Jesus. It's about at the beginning that Jesus would crush Satan's head and he would bruise Jesus' heel, the seed of the woman. That was a prophetic word concerning Jesus. It's always been about Jesus in scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, for redemption, to redeem man and to redeem his earth again. Remember, Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with the two apostles or two disciples, and they were asking Jesus the questions. Didn't you hear what's going on? Where have you been? And Jesus said, no, he was playing Columbo. Oh, what's going on here? Now, he knew that. He wanted to pull out of them their faith. And so he finally said to them, oh, you slow of heart. And he goes on to say in Luke 24:26, wasn't it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory? Now here it is, verse 27. So now, beginning with Moses, who wrote Genesis, by the way, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the five books. So beginning with Moses and with all of the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So Jesus, if you look deep enough and you pray, you will see a clue about Jesus coming back. Just one example. We just had Christmas. In Micah 5:2, the prophet said that you, O Bethlehem, is not to be considered small, for out of you one will come who comes from everlasting. It's speaking about Christ, Bethlehem. He would be born in Bethlehem, someone that had everlasting origins, which is Jesus. So that's a clue. And then you read Isaiah 53, the classic, that he was going to be wounded for our transgressions. He was going to be scourged. He was going to pay the price of redemption. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened up not his mouth. So Isaiah 53, it's scripture that are pointing to him. Throughout every book in the scripture, it's always about Jesus Christ coming back. So you get little pieces of a puzzle until finally you get the big picture. And John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And he was crucified on Passover when they would offer up lambs. So it goes on. So Jesus is saying here that the scriptures are all about me. So the prophetic word, we have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to pay attention. To pay attention. I think that can be very sneaky to make you lose what God is trying to teach you or give to you. You know, I remember in classrooms, you can remember, you know, you're listening, but you're not paying attention. You're playing basketball in your mind, or you're eating, or you're doing something. You're daydreaming. And a teacher said, pay attention. You know, hit the desk, you wake up. Whatever it may be. Sometimes you got to do that in church, too. You know, wow, it looks like they're awake, you know. They know how to play the game, you know. Meanwhile, they're once in a while, yeah. Meanwhile, they're thinking, you know, wherever they are. So to pay attention is so important. And I believe, listen to this, in this year coming up that we're living in now, that's going to be a priority that you all, including myself, have to have. Pay attention. Listen to this. The story of Mary and Martha in Luke 10, verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Remember, they were the sisters of Lazarus, who died, and Jesus rose from the dead. So Martha welcomed him into her home, and she had a sister called Mary, who was seated, here it is, at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha, distracted, not paying attention, with all of her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister left me to do all this serving alone? This is not right, Lord. Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, and she shall not be taken away from her. So pay attention. In these last days, there are going to be so many distractions that will take you away from hearing the word of God. Family, friends, must I say, the coronavirus? When I think of Omicron, you know what I think of? I think of those. You know, those mechanical monsters, what do you call those things? They transformers? Omni, you know, and all this. Well, yeah, it's real. But do your homework. Find out how dangerous it is. I don't say get vaxxed or not get vaxxed. That's your call. But understand, don't let different distractions start putting other priorities in your heart and mind. It might be your job. It might be family even. Well, you mean my family shouldn't be number one? No. Jesus should always be number one. Bring your family to church. You come. You have to be making the Lord your Savior, because there's going to be so many distractions. Why? Because in the last days, he says, there's going to be spirits of deception in the last days. And deception is always sneaky. It's not holding a sign, say, hey, I'm a spirit of deception. But it has enough truth in it that covers the lie or the ending of it. And that's what deception does. So my point is this. Pay attention to your spiritual life. Make that number one. You may want to do good things as Martha wanted to do, but the Jesus said very clearly, she has chosen the better thing, Martha. You're distracted with so many other things. Sit at my feet and hear my word. We need the spiritual life of Jesus today more than any other day. No matter what comes into your life, we need to fill up. Things are getting rough. So pay attention, he says, as a lamp shining in the dark. You know, after Pentecost, it says the apostles were continuously devoting themselves to the teaching of the word, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Those four things. As a priority this year, sit at the feet of Jesus on your home, devotional, on the radio, but also hearing the word of God amongst the brothers and sisters. They gather together. Not like, hey, you go on your way, I'll go on my way, but they gather together. There's strength in numbers. And so they devoted themselves continuously to the teaching, to prayer, the breaking of bread, which is communion, which what we're going to have, and to fellowship. Come on, be honest. You can't get this fellowship on Zoom. You know, you could have a nice shirt on and be in your underwears, and people don't see it because they only see the top half of you. So you can't get the fellowship of building into one another's lives. Okay, it'll work for a while, but don't make that a priority. You know, I need to get back to the fellowship of the saints. Amen? Continuing on, he says, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Now, you scholars, you know the word of God. What does a lamp remind you of in the Old Testament? Psalm 119, 105. Do you remember what that means? Yeah, see my wife. She's a cheater. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. So he says here, pay attention as to a lamp. It's the word of God. His word will guide you, will direct you, it'll nourish you. You know, one of the things, and this is a parallel here, the natural is pretty much a parallel of what's happening in the spiritual. In the natural, you see there's no borders. You see there's no borders in families. Men can be a girl can be a boy. The man is not supposed to be the strength of the home. You know, he could be, you know, equal, whatever it may be. Not saying that women are less than men, not at all. But God's order is being dismantled. And that's what's happening in the spiritual realm too. His order is trying to be dismantled from the family of God. Hey, you don't need the Bible. This Bible is my border. It tells me what's right, what's wrong. It tells me how to get to heaven. There are reasons of how you can come into this country that are being thrown out. And so it is with Christ in liberalism. The Bible is like our Constitution. If you get rid of the Constitution of the United States, you don't have a country no more. You get rid of the Constitution of the Bible, you don't have Jesus anymore. So that's trying to be dismantled in the back door way. His word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto my path. And it goes on to say, shining in a dark place. The light shines even brighter in your life. Stars shine the brightest with a black background. Your light and my light will shine very bright with this dark background. People will see very clearly, are you for him or against him? People can see the love of Jesus, the light of Jesus, your commitment to the word of God. No matter who says what. And you get challenged. We all get challenged. Sometimes it's, you know, I don't want to ruffle any feathers. I don't want to cause any, you know, pain in people's lives. Let them go their way. I'll go my way. And that's it. No, but the Bible truly is what Christ came for, to seek and save the lost. And your light is shining bright against the dark background of this world. Stand your ground. Don't fall back. Don't be distracted. The word of God, get committed. Committed to reading it. Committed to following it by faith. Now, it's a lamp shining in a dark place. In Romans 13:12, the night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. The day is almost here. The darkness is almost gone. It's going to happen. It's going to excel, but your light will get brighter, stronger. The Holy Spirit will give us more power, give us more of His purity, more power in prayer life. But we have to start somewhere. And maybe this week is the beginning for you, for me. Make that commitment for 5 days, for 1 hour. So important. If we can't pray now, I don't think we believe in prayer. Now, if you had a child and your child was dying, guess what? You would pray very hard, wouldn't you? You'd put out the SOS to the whole church. Pray for my child. Pray, pray, pray. But when it comes down to direction in your life, or more of His awareness in your life, or maybe the direction of this country that we're faced with, I'll let someone else pray. So you see, we gotta really examine our hearts and see, hey, am I being a hypocrite here? Am I only calling on prayer when it's very important to me and my family, but yet it's not important for the family of God or anything else? So let's be honest with ourselves and say, no, I want to make a commitment of prayer. Even if I have to come for a half an hour, come for the half an hour. But start making that commitment and watch what God will do in your life. Amen? So the night is almost gone. The day is ready to come. Let the word of God in you shine in the dark place until the day dawns. The day is Christ coming back, the millennial. And the morning star arises in your heart. The morning star is Jesus Christ. Until the dawn comes and the morning star arises in your heart. Now, when you go to the natural, the morning star is Venus. It shines in the east. And at times when, from my house, I could see it. Wow, that is bright. And that morning star comes just before the dawn. It comes just before the new day comes. So he's using this analogy that Christ is the morning star, the brightness, just before the day dawns, just before that new day comes. That new day is him reigning on earth. Amen. That new day is his millennium when we will see him face to face. So he says here, keep your light shining. Stay in the word of God. Darkness is ready to leave. The morning star is shining in your hearts. How do I know Jesus is the morning star? Well, it tells you very quickly in Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, the bright morning star. So he's the bright morning star. And the day will come when we will see him as he is. That's when the fullness of him arises in our hearts. That's when you get a new body. That's when you see him, you'll be like him, John tells us. And he who has this purifies himself, 1 John 3. So when you're looking at Jesus all the time, you're becoming purified because you are what you eat, you are what you look at. Where's your mind? Where's your heart? What's your words saying? Your words will reveal what's in your heart. Your heart is looking at something. So if you're looking at Jesus and his second return, your words are going to be about Jesus. And not only that, but the day will come, according to 1 John 3:2. He says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet as what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him. Because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So my hope is on heaven. My hope is on Jesus, not on this earth. And my actions should show where my heart is. But here's an interesting little trivia for you. The east. The bright morning star arises in the east. In Matthew 2:2, when the wise men came, where is he who has been born the King of the Jews. We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. So they're following this star in the east. It's Jesus they're following because the star stopped right over where Jesus was in the house at that time. So the star symbolically is Jesus. He's the bright and morning star in the east. Zechariah 14:4, it says, in that day when he comes back to set up his kingdom, we're already raptured. It tells us his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. So he's going to come back on the Mount of Olives, which is the east. And then when you go to Acts 1:11, when Jesus was taken up, remember he walked for 40 days after his resurrection. And he talked to his disciples and he said, wait here until you receive power from on high and you shall be my witnesses. And then it says, and he ascended into heaven. Well, where did he ascend from? The Mount of Olives, which is on the east. And so when he comes back, Zechariah 14, he's going to come back the same place. They said, this, as you see him come up, so he'll come down, same place, the east. And then Jesus said, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. So there's something about that eastern morning star of Jesus that you see in the east, and that's how he's coming back. Are you looking up? Are you allowing his light to change you and change me? The day is about to dawn. Hallelujah. Be ready. I can't imagine. Some of us, I don't know who, or even some people that you know, and you've been telling them about Jesus, and they're going to stand before the Lord, and they're going to hear the witness. I don't know if Jesus is going to have a replay of them being witnessed to, but how it's all going to happen, Jesus is going to make it clear. And that person, if they don't know the Lord, saying, why didn't I listen? Why didn't I pay attention? But it was too late. It's too late. Now, for us as Christians, guess what? We're going to heaven, but you're going to be accountable for your gifts and for the time you spent on this earth as a steward. And wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to get burned up. Gold, silver, and precious stones, it'll go into the kingdom. And you and I will be accountable. You will be accountable. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't know how that's all going to end up. But I do know, okay, I'm not saved because of me being faithful. I'm saved because of his faithfulness. But I also want to believe the whole Bible. And it tells me very clearly that one day we'll go to the Bema seat, not the white throne, and we will be held accountable for what we did in our body. Did I live for the Lord? And maybe you'll hear my voice up there. Oh, I didn't know, Lord. Well, okay, let me just turn back a knob. And you'll hear me. You're accountable. Oh, but I wasn't paying attention. I didn't believe it. So this year, make it with all your heart. I am going to do better. Not, oh, I'm saved by grace. I want you to be challenged to do better for the Lord. And just say, no, Lord, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can give him glory and honor in my singing and praising. I can give him glory and honor in my time. Oh, there's so much we can do. Make this year a new year for you. So he says here now in verse 20 and 21, and we'll come to an end. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a manner of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved, carried along by the Holy Spirit, spoke for God. So what Peter is saying here is that these are not our words. This is not our story that we're writing. This is not hearsay. No prophecy was given to be interpreted by our own mind. but by the Holy Spirit, who spoke to them as they were in their own personality. The word of God is inerrant. He spoke to them, brought to remembrance the word of God and situations that occurred throughout their time with Jesus Christ. God protected them to write down exactly what he wanted them to write down. So he's saying here that, first of all, there's no prophecy of scripture is a matter of our own interpretation. This was, well, what did you say, Lord? Oh, I think it meant this, and I write it down. No, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, and that word moved means they were carried along like a sailboat by the wind. They were carried along to write down exactly what, and that's very important, the word of God. If the word of God is not inerrant, then you can pick and choose whatever you want. Yeah, I don't want this one. Oh, I don't want that one. And before you know it, you got a shredded Bible. So how is it that you and I, and we're closing here, can interpret according to what is meant? Well, you use the hermeneutic policy, which is in context, first of all. Who is he writing to? What's he writing about? And you don't read into it something that you wanted to say. That's called eisegesis. Like, you think Jesus? No. There's exegesis. Exegesis is a hermeneutical term, meaning you take out of the scriptures what it says. Eisegesis means you put into it what you wanted to say. So he's saying here, this is not your interpretation. It's the Holy Spirit that will interpret it for you in context of what it's saying, without a doubt. It'll never contradict itself either. So how do I get that? Well, 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 14, you have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who's from God, so that you and me, we may know the things freely given to us by God. So you got the Holy Spirit in you to interpret, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, human interpretation, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, because the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So you give the Bible to someone who's not born again with the Holy Spirit in him, they can't understand it. They'll see it as history. They'll see it as poetic poems. They'll see it as a point that someone was trying to make, but they don't see it as the Word of God. And they can't understand that the Word of God is speaking to you. I remember the first time that I knew that the Lord was speaking to me through the Word of God. You know, you come into the kingdom of God, you become born again, and you hear people say, yeah, I heard from the Lord. And as a new Christian, I said, what do you mean you heard from the Lord? You know, did he speak? How do you hear from the Lord? And you cannot define that in the definitive mode, but you can define it. When he speaks, most of the time he speaks in a soft, still voice, as he spoke to Elijah. He wasn't in the fire, he wasn't in the earthquake, but a still, small voice, the Holy Spirit. And he'll never contradict his word. And so I remember one day, I said, Lord, I don't hear it. I don't know. I can't. When I read, I don't see it. I don't hear it. I believe in you. And then one day I was reading Proverbs. Can't even remember what chapter it was, but it was, the light went on. Bam. That's me. He's speaking to me. It pointed out a particular paragraph that I was going through, and it wasn't coincidence that I happened just to read that. But I knew real clear in my mind and in my spirit, God is speaking to me. Ah, that was the greatest gift I could have. God is speaking to me. There was one other incident among others that I knew God speaks. If you really seek him, he'll speak to you. At the beginning of my walk, I'm going to a church on 64th Street and 7th Avenue. Pastor was named Crandall. And I had this question. I don't know even know what it was, but it really stymied me into understanding God. And was God real, or was this my imagination? Was this me making all of this happen? Or was there really God outside of all of this? I said, God, you got to help me. So I went to the church. I sat on the steps. Well, first I went to open the door. The doors are locked. Oh, I can't talk to nobody about this. So I sat on the steps. I said, oh, God, you got to help me. And would you know, someone came around from the back of the church and said, do you want to speak to Pastor Crandall? I said, yes. So he took me around to the back, to the office where he was. And he says, hey, yeah. He looks at me kind of surprised. What can I do for you? I don't remember me even proposing the question to him. But I knew that God was answering my prayer, that he was real outside of my imagination. By sending this person around, it turns out that he had a counseling appointment with someone who hasn't showed up yet. And he sent someone around the corner to see if he was waiting by the front of the church. So that person was me, obviously. I had no appointment with him, but the person that did wasn't showed up, and he was late maybe, I don't know. But you see, God will speak to you if you're willing and sincere and honest and persevere and just say, Lord, I need to hear from you. We can get all the intellectual knowledge we want, and that keeps me going for a while. But if I'm not hearing from God as my Father, the lover of my soul, I'm listening for that still small. We could all lose ourselves in the Word, but not know the person of the Word. Amen. Get to know Jesus. Last point, and then we'll have communion. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16. Write that down. Not some, but all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God or the woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So the Scripture will correct us, reprove us, exhort us, comfort us. For what reason? So that we can be more godly and do more of the work of the Lord. Can I get an amen? So if you get reproved by the Word of God, know that whom the Lord loves, He chastens.